you take your Bible today and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 39, Genesis chapter 39. I appreciate you being in the Lord's house. I know it's a holiday weekend. You could be off any other place, but you're here, and we're going to worship together and recognize God's Word, how good it is. We've been in the book of Genesis for some time now. If you remember last week, we're in Genesis chapter 35. Jacob has made his way home, and him and his family and in the land, and God's going to use him there mightily. Chapter 36 is about Esau, just to give you some ideas, and Esau's lineage. Chapter 37 is going to introduce us to Joseph, his coat of many colors, and his brothers, and different things like that. Chapter 38, it really deals with Judah and his family and how all that got started. And then we get back to chapter 39. Chapter 39 kind of tells the story, or continues the story of 37, really what happens to Joseph and how Joseph is going to be mistreated and put in prison, but how God's going to kind of weave this all the way through the rest of the book of Genesis to raise him up to do great things. And so I just want you to have that in your mind, that sometimes life doesn't work out just right for us in our eyes, but God always works things out for good. And so we can trust the Lord and recognize that. And so take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis 39. Let me just read to you just a few verses. It says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, and an officer of Pharaoh, kept on the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hands. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he knew not all that he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do, and thank you, Lord, for the Old Testament that gives us wisdom and guidance, that shows us, Lord, just some things of how people persevered and how they were faithful to you and how you truly blessed them. So, Lord, I pray that it would be our story, that when we are mistreated, when we are knocked down, when we are put out, that, Lord, we would be faithful and that you would, too, would take care of us and raise us up to be a servant of yours, that we may affect those around us in a great way. So, Lord, give me unction this morning. Help me say the things that are needful and necessary. Let me say the things that will cause us to think about you and how loving and merciful and graceful you are. So, Lord, bless your word, and thank you for the promise that when your word is read, not come back void. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may have heard about the preacher that had wanted to go play golf at this resort up in Augusta. Once-in-a-lifetime idea, but they called and made reservations. They said, "Sir, the only time we have is on a Sunday morning at about 11 o'clock. Preacher said, "I can't not do that." He said, "Well, I'm just telling you, that's the only time we got." So the preacher said, "Sign me up." So he called the church and said, "I'm a little sick today. I'm not going to be able to make it in on Sunday to preach." So he leaves and goes to the golf course. And so the angel is talking to the Lord and says, "Are you going to let him do this?" The Lord said, "I have got this. Don't worry." He gets there and he tees off. He drives the ball straight. 420 yards. The ball hits the green, rolls in a hole in one. The angel said, "What are you going to do about this?" And the Lord just smiled and says, "Who's he going to tell?" Doing wrong does not pay. And so we find that in the book of the Genesis, we find many people that don't do things just right. Matter of fact, when you look at Jacob, he is not a good man many times. He does things that are not right, and yet the Lord still blesses him. But when we get to Joseph, he is a great guy. He loves the Lord. He serves the Lord. He seeks the Lord. And yet we're going to find that his life is turned upside down. I want you to recognize that even in our hard times, that God has us, and that he will keep us, and he will use us if we'll simply keep our eyes fixed on him. So let me tell you some things about Genesis 39. Notice the first thing, there's the situation of Joseph. The situation of Joseph. When you read verse 1, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt." I just want to again just reiterate that our life is full of different events. Our life has some things that are very good, and our life has some things in life that are not good. Sometimes we get knocked down. Sometimes we get turned around. All of us have experienced some hard times. And so I just want to share some things about Joseph real quick in this first point. Notice first his situation as a son. His situation as a son. When you go back to Genesis 37, when you read verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph." Israel's his dad. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was a son of his old age and made him a coat of many colors." Now you remember Jacob, who was Israel, had 12 sons. And so Joseph is the first son by his favorite wife. He has two wives and two handmaids. Long story there, but he is a favored son. He's a son of his old age. He was like a grandfather to this child. And you know, there's a difference between a father and a grandfather, right? Don't you shake your head this way. This grandfatherly type father loves his son Joseph, and man, he does some great things for him. He gives the very best to him. He gave him the best job. He gave him the best clothing. Remember chapter 37, the coat of many colors. He gave him the best seat at the table. Gave all these great things. Life was good. He's about 17 years old at this point. And so, notice the second point, not just the situation as a son, but the situation as a sibling. Because he was loved by his father so much, the rest of his brothers did not like him quite as good. First, we find that Joseph is a tattletale. When you go to Genesis 37, we find that Joseph is kept at home, but sent out to check on his brothers as they tend the sheep. And we find in chapter 37 verse 2 that he comes back and brings a evil report about his brothers. In other words, his brothers did things that weren't quite right, and so little Joseph says, "Dad, they're not doing as they should," and so they don't like him for that. Secondly, they don't like him because he was the favorite, the baby of the family. We read that. It says in verse 4 of chapter 37, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. And so there's a lot of jealousy there. And so they just didn't want to be around him. But thirdly, Joseph was a smack talker. He had a little Osteen in him. And when we read chapter 37, verse 5 and 8, he has these dreams and he tells his brothers that one day, "You're going to serve me." And so they hated him even the more for his words, it says there. So they decide to kill him. One day they're off out in the country tending their sheep. He comes to them, and when we get to chapter 37, verse 18 and 19, they see him and they say, "Let us slay him. We'll take his coat. We'll dip it in blood. We'll send it back to the father and say, it's your son's coat, and all will be well." But instead, as they have him, they caught him and throw him in the pit. They see some Ishmaelites, and they decide that these are traitors, that they'll sell their brother, they'll carry him down to some other place, and that'll be the last of him. And then they said, "Let us see what will become of his dreams." And so we find the third situation in Joseph's life, not just as a son and a sibling, but now as a slave. We pick back up at chapter 39, verse 1, and they brought him down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. He is going from a favored son to a slave in the matter of moments. A favored son that had everything, freedom and fun and fame, because everyone recognized here's a man that a coat of many colors. They recognized him. And you may say, "Poor Joseph." And the idea is, yes, but God will use this for good in the long run. I'm going to say this. All the roads that lead to success in the eyes of God are always paved with hardships and heartaches. Let me say that again. The road to success is always, in God's eyes, paved with trials, heartaches, and hardships. You cannot find another person in the Bible that did not have some great stress in their life when they were used of God and became famous in one sense in God's eyes. How about David? David fought lions, tigers, and bears, and giants of his day. Solomon, well, he had 1,000 wives. All these things that take place in their life, God used them mightily. And the point is, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Joseph is in the pits of life. But for us, you may be in that same boat. You may have some issues in your life. You may be the one in the pit right now. You may be the one discontent or disheartened. In the pits of life is when we begin to look up. The psalmist said in Psalms 121:1, "I will lift mine eyes on the hills, from whence cometh my help." In the pits of life, look up and see God. In the pits of life, we begin to pray. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 7 says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." God hears the prayers of his people. Psalms 118:5 says, I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. If you're in trouble today, call on the name of the Lord. If you're in trouble today, he will hear your prayer. It is in the pits of life we begin to move towards the Lord. Somebody wrote, no man stands taller than when he's on his knees. How true is that? And so today, if you're in the pits of life, move toward God. Make a step for him. He sees and knows these things and desires for us to come unto him. So have you been mistreated? Trust the Lord. Have you been turned away? Seek him. Have you been hurt by others? Cling to God. Have you been lied about and persecuted? Seek the Lord, because only he can help you. And today, just know you're in good company with many people in the same boat. Don't let Satan lie to you and tell you you're all alone. You are not. You're in the midst of a people of God that have gone through trials and tribulations, and they have overcome by the power of God. The Lord is willing to help. We should accept that today. Well, not just the situation of Joseph, but now notice the service of Joseph, and this is important. How did Joseph respond when the world was against him? How did Joseph respond when his brothers sold him? How did Joseph respond when everything seemed turned upside down? I think it's good to see that, because we can draw from that. You know, Paul writes in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things written aforetime, that's the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comforts of scriptures might have hope. And so today, I just think we can see Joseph's life and understand that here's a man that lost everything, and yet God still was with him. And it gives us this great example that God will be with us as well. Notice first his outlook in verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Again, he goes from favored son to slave. He goes from a striped coat of many colors to prison stripes. And you would think he would just roll over and quit. You would say, no, I cannot do this. Now, I am sure there was a time of mourning. I am sure probably there was a time of disbelief. I am sure there was a time when he probably said, oh, me, oh, me. But he did not stay there. He did not stay in those pits. He did not stop. He began to move forward. And so the question is, how do we deal with trouble? How do we deal with when life hands us things that doesn't seem fair? Do we get mad, embittered, hateful, worried? Do you just give up on life? Joseph did not, and neither should we. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I cannot say it enough. If you're here today, and yes, the outside may look wonderful and great, maybe nobody knows your hidden fears or hurts, I'm telling you, God does. Seek him and see what he will do. Joseph does not give up. And so he is not one of self-pity. He did not lay down. He did not stop and shout, unfair. Let me give you the first secret I want you to see today. I didn't write this down for you, but the first secret is life is not fair. Secret number one, if you can just learn that, you will recognize and be ahead of the game. Life is not fair. We've all had our losses, but at the end of the day, the believer has his hope in Christ Jesus. His outlook included an uplook. Let me say that again. His outlook included an uplook. He looks and recognizes that the Lord was with him. That's what it says in verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. You find yourself in troubled times, keep your eyes on the Lord. The psalmist said this in 23:4. We know this so well. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalms 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Again, what are you facing today? The Lord is able to overcome. Overcome all things. Overwhelming odds. You say everyone's against you. Read 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 20 and 21. Hezekiah faced a great army of people, and God overcame in a single night, killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. We recognize maybe it's sickness. Hezekiah was told he was going to die. he prayed to the Lord, and in one night he said, I'm going to give you 15 more years. There are so many things that we face, but God is able to deliver. He is that great physician. Even death, you say, well, how do you overcome that? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning that you are asleep or are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Why? Because we know that the Lord overcomes even death, that we have a home with him. It is a hope that drives us and keeps us walking on that right path. What problem are you facing right now that wants you to make you give up? What issue at hand makes you want to surrender? Maybe you think it's an uphill battle. I just want you to know God is with you. Joseph, though, did more than endure. He fought the good fight. Notice this, not just his outlook, but his opportunity in verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. That word prosper in the Hebrew is kind of like a two-type word there. It's maslia. It means to force entry or to succeed. In other words, Joseph took this and recognized God's with me and basically kicked down the door of self-pity and simply began to live for the Lord. He did not give up but got busy doing what God wanted him. He used the gifts that God had given him, and he had this talent of ministration. He was not a preacher or a prophet or a clergyman or anything like that, but just an everyday guy that loved God and said, I will serve him. And so he did. So let me ask you, how are you using your gift that God has given you? Are you doing those things that would honor the Lord? The idea is, no matter the situation that Joseph found himself in, he served the Lord. And so it is for us. No matter our situation, we should serve him too. Joseph had this thought, I will grow where I'm planted. And I think the New Testament is clear about that too. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We are called to do it for God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same he shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Matthew 25:40 says, and the king shall answer and say unto you, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Jacob, or Joseph, serves the Lord, and so should we. God does not want us to go down defeated. God wants to raise us up and use us to live a life that honors him, and in so doing, we'll help others. So let me ask you, what is your outlook in life? What opportunities do you have during these hardships? Will you live for the Lord right now with the best of your ability? Again, Joseph did as our example, and so should we. Here's the third thing I want you to see. Not just the situation of Joseph and the service of Joseph, but thirdly, the strength of Joseph. The Lord's going to bless him and raise him up to a high position. But as it often happens, another temptation comes, another issue arises, another battle needs to be fought when the Lord is using you to do good. Notice verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hands and knew not all he had, save the bridge which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. In other words, he was a good guy doing a good job and a good-looking guy. And so we're going to find secret number two. Not only secret number one is life is not fair, but secret number two is when you're being used by the Lord, Satan will come against you. When you're being used by the Lord, Satan will come against you. Notice the coaxing of sin in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Verse 8 says, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he has to my hand. So he's doing good. His master's wife says, hey, I like this guy. And she tempts him to do things he should not do. And so notice this. Temptation always comes. When you're trying to do good, temptation will arise. So let me tell you some quick things about temptation. One, temptation does not come from God. Let me say that again. Temptation does not come from God. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. You say, why I say that? Because I'm telling you, there's some people in life, when a door opens to sin, when a door opens wide, they say, well, God allows us, therefore it must be from God. And they take this temptation, rationalize it, and they fall deep into sin. We cannot rationalize sin, recognize that temptation does not come from God. Secondly, temptation comes in three ways. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And so we had this three temptation where it's either the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. Thirdly, temptation comes to every man. If you're here today, you have been tempted or will be tempted very soon. Colossians or 1 Corinthians says this in chapter 10, verse 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so you will be tempted. Now you say, how do you know that? Well, I'm just telling you, my temptation, it probably is not your temptation. And your temptation is probably not their temptation. We all have different temptations, but just know we will be tempted. Fourthly, temptation is real because sin is fun. Sin is rebellion, but we recognize in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The reason people fall in temptation is because truly sin is fun, but sin always has a price, and that's the fifth thing. Temptation will cost you. Let me say it again. Temptation, when taken, I must say, when taken, will cost you. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Somebody said years ago, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And so we must recognize temptation is out there. This woman tried to tempt him to have an affair with her. And so there always is this temptation out there. What do you do? So we go from the coaxing of sin to the choice to refuse. The choice to refuse. Notice what he says in verse 9. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He says no because of two things. One, he says, my master has given me all this, speaking about his Egyptian master, put me in charge of everything and said, all this yours except for my wife. And if I dishonor him by that, how bad that would be. But secondly, he recognized that this sin is against God. We ought to recognize today that when we sin, it is not against each other so much that it's so bad, but it is a sin against God. Some people will sin against others because they deserve it. They think, well, I'm going to do this because they deserve these things. And so they sin against others when they recognize or should recognize that their sin is against God. David said this in Psalms 51:4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You remember he takes Uriah, his wife Bathsheba, has him killed, does all these things, has a baby by her and all these things and tries to hide it. And then he recognized God has saw all the sins. And that sin that he did was not against Uriah or Bathsheba or the people, but against God. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 20 says, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Know when we sin, it is against God. So how do you overcome sin? How do you overcome temptation? How do you say to get out of this? How do you refuse? One, there's a prepared heart. I like this idea that when we need to walk into the battlefield with a prepared heart not to sin. When you read Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Daniel had a prepared heart to say, I will not do this. And so I'm telling you, in your life today, there's many things that are going to pop up. Have in your mind what you're going to do before things happen. Have in your mind what you're going to do with a coworker. Have in your mind how you're going to say and answer things when they pop up. Have a prepared heart to live for the Lord. Secondly, there's pointed words. Just say no. When sin arises, just say no. Two little letters. No does a tremendous thing. And that's exactly what he does. He says in verse 10, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day to day that he hearkened not unto her. In other words, no, I will not do this. Getting back to my secrets. Secret number one, life is not fair. Secret number two, you're going to be used by the Lord. Satan will come against you. Secret number three, temptations will not stop once you graduate from high school or college or even as you get older. Temptations will keep on going. And notice this was day by day by day by day. And so we recognize we just need to keep saying no day by day by day. But thirdly, how to overcome, there's the plan of escape. It keeps on, and finally, Joseph needs to leave. Now, let me remind you, he's a man that was brought into this Egyptian's house at 17 years old. Maybe he's been there 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. He's probably 20, 21 years old. He's a 21-year-old guy. And this wife of Potiphar keeps hitting on him, and he simply keeps saying no. Finally, he is in the house alone one day with this one. In Genesis 39, 12, it says, "And she called him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in his hand and fled and got him out." Verse 13 says, "And it came to pass when she saw that he left his garment in hand and fled forth," and then she's going to make a big deal out of this. So I'm just telling you, we need to recognize that sometimes we can't say no enough. Sometimes we have to leave the situation we are in. So sometimes we have to run from certain friendships. Your friends keep telling you to do bad things, and your friends lead you into things that you should not do. I'm telling you, find some new friends. Some of your relationships are wrong. Find some new relationships. Run from that computer. Run from that phone. Run from the website. Do whatever you can to run from the temptations that are facing you. You got a problem with alcohol, driving home from work every day, you want to stop by there, find another route to drive. I'm telling you, my friends, run from those temptations. You say, why is that? Well, notice the third part of this. Not just the coaxing of sin and the choice to refuse, but the consequence of that choice. Verse 19 says that it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake in him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me." And his wrath was kindled. In other words, the wife has his coat and says, he's tried to rape me. And she lies about him. And lo and behold, we find in verse 20 that he's placed in the prison. You say, well, that sounds like a bad consequence. He probably should have lied. Let me just tell you the truth. He's going to jail no matter what. If he does the sin, it will come out sooner or later, but with worse consequences. It is better to do right and be defrauded than to be do wrong and be unrighteous. Numbers 32, 23 says, But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out. You say, ah, man, what a bad deal. Yes, he's trying to do good and yet persecuted anyway. But here's what Jesus said, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. "Blessed are you, men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Are you facing temptation? Follow the word of God. Are being persecuted for doing good? That is good in the eyes of God. Hang in there. The Lord is in control. Just keep being faithful. You say, wow, how can I keep doing that? Well, notice the last thing. Not just the situation of Joseph and the service of Joseph and the strength of Joseph, but now the success of Joseph. The Lord is going to grant Joseph great success while being in Egypt. Notice first the protection of the Lord, the protection of the Lord. Verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy." She meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so we find that God is with Joseph. He is with him all of his life. And so we recognize that God is there for us as well. I like Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." We've already got a promise in Genesis 28 that God said, "I will be with you." To Jacob, he said that to Isaac, and now he is going to say it to Joseph. We recognize that, yes, we'll be persecuted. Yes, we'll be cast down, but we can trust in the Lord. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:9, "Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed." How do we know this? The Lord showed him mercy, the Bible says. The Lord had mercy when his brothers cast him into that pit and wanted to kill him. Saved his life. The Lord had mercy when the Ishmaelites drug him down to Egypt and sold him, and we sold to Potiphar. The Lord had mercy when Potiphar's wife lied about him, could have had him slain. Now the Lord has mercy and puts him in a prison that will keep him safe and put him in a place where the king's men will reside. In great times of need, we can count on the mercies of God. The psalmist said in 145:8, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." Numbers 14:18 says, "The Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy." Psalms 103:11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." If you're a believer today, there's a mercy that God desires to pour out in your life. It is the idea of protection. But secondly, there's the prospering of the Lord. Not just the protection, but the prospering. Not only did God keep him safe, but God greatly blessed him. We speak about this idea of well favor and God's favor, and that's good. Notice verse 21. "And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prisons." Now, we tend to think about this idea about favor and, oh, God's going to bless with prosperity and prosperity. He's in the prison. But God still showed him great mercy and favor. And so God continues to take lemons of this world and hands Jacob lemonade. And we need to recognize that God desires for us to stay faithful as well, that we will experience hardships and trials. We will have these things that overwhelm us, but stay the course. And again, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel, but one that knows us through the Word of God, that he loves and keeps his people. Look how all this ends. Not just the protection, not just the prospering, but now the plan of the Lord. When you read verse 20, you get a little glimpse of what's fixing to take place if you know the rest of the story. And it says, "And Joseph's master took him, put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And so, not only now will Joseph again rise to the top, but God puts him in a place that he meets some people, as we'll see in the coming chapters, that God is going to use him not just to save himself and the people of Egypt, but even the household of Israel. God's got a plan to take things that are not good in our eyes and make them good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." We can trust God for what he is and what he does because he is good. I wonder today, will we recognize and trust the Lord? Will you trust him in your trials? Will you recognize him in your presence? Will you acknowledge the Lord that he has a plan for you? And will you follow that plan? There's so many things we could say about the goodness of God. I like the song that says, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never cease and call for songs of loudest praise." Oh, that's good till you get to the next stanza. It says, "Sorrowing I shall be in spirit till released from flesh and sin. Yet from what I do inherit, there here thy praises I'll begin. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arise at home." And so today we recognize that God has a plan for us. I wonder, will we truly follow the plan that he's laid out for us to? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. And as you do so, just take a moment and think about Joseph. Goes from a favored son to a prison. A favored son to a slave. Has so many ups and downs in life. And yet we find that key verse that God was with him and God had mercy on him. And then recognize that same hope is for us today. That God is for his people. So the question is, are you for God today? Are you part of his people? Have you trusted the Lord as Joseph did? If you're here today and never done that, why not today? If God's opened the door for you to accept him today, why not say yes today? If God is here amongst you and pulling you and moving you, why not say yes, Lord? The Bible says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Christ died for our sins that we may have access to God. Why not say yes to him? If you're here today and need to respond to the gospel message, if you're here today and need to respond to God as we begin to sing, why not come forward? If you're here today and maybe it's church membership and God's saying this is the place that you need to worship, why not come forward? If you're here today and need to pray at this altar when we begin to sing, why not come forward? Joseph was a man that always responded. So should we. If God's calling, don't turn. Seek him. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the hope we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the invitation time that we'd follow you with all of our heart. bless your words and bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.